no outline this morning. I was suffering for the Lord on the beach. And I thought of y'all once. When I got word that the preacher I asked invited to preach, I'm never going to invite him again. He preached way too short and gave y'all unrealistic expectations. I haven't talked to him yet about that, but I will discuss that with him. I was so glad that Don was able to be with us last Sunday, and thank you for the time to be away. It was much needed, and we certainly enjoy being away. Time of vacation is good, but I will just say, praise God, vacations are over. Because y'all go to the four ends of the earth for all summer. So we're glad to have a lot of you back. Some of us for all kinds of reasons. A lot of us back today. We're glad you're here. As we get ready to really, we believe, will be one of the biggest falls we've had in the history of our church. And we've got some great things lined up for this fall. All beginning next Sunday. You don't want to miss next Sunday. Great opportunity to invite somebody. The Pedal Primary administrative staff on that will be here. We've invited all the Pedal Primary school teachers to join us. And we're going to pray over them. We're going to ask you to bring your child's backpacks next Sunday morning. We're going to line up this all the way across the building with backpacks. We're going to pray over every child and their backpack as they go back to school Thursday and Friday, and beginning on Monday of next week. The Pedal Primary School principal is Kelly Lambert. Some of you may know him. He's going to share his testimony in the middle of our service next week. It's going to be a powerful day. We're going to have water slides. We're going to have free lunch. It's just going to be a big day. It's a great time to invite somebody. We're going to start a new sermon series out of the book of Titus called Inside Out. And you don't want to miss that. It's going to be a powerful day. Great time to get in life groups, get your children up street. We promote all those classes next week. We begin our Oasis, our SOAR class next week. It's going to be fantastic. I hope also you'll join us Wednesday night as we prayer walk. One of the one things that Pedal Primary asked us to do specifically, they've asked us a lot of things. One thing they said, we want you to do more than anything else. And that is this, we want you to prayer walk our campus. Now, some of you have never prayer walked, and you think, what does that mean? Do I walk with my eyes closed and run into things? No, it is not that. But I want to encourage you, if you'll join me, and I've promised them we're going to spread out all over that school. If you have children, bring your children. This is a great teaching opportunity for them. We're going to pray literally over the entire campus. We're going to walk over the grounds. We're going to walk over the playgrounds, the parking lot, the bus drop-off, the cafeteria, the art room, the computer rooms. Every teacher, we've asked for them to post on their door things that we can specifically pray for them about. And so we're going to go and pray over every classroom. So we're going to split up and go all kinds of ways. We're going to meet at 6 o'clock, give you some instructions. There's actually a prayer guide in your bulletin today. We'll have those available Wednesday night, but they're in your prayer guide, and you can prepare yourself to get ready to pray. And we're going to pray over the students, over the teachers, over the building, for the Spirit of God to provide protection, for them to be able to learn, for God's Spirit to move in their hearts and lives as we partner with them. And this is an exciting opportunity. We get invited to come pray over a school. Isn't that amazing? And all the secular garbage that's coming down the toilet, thank God we live in Pedal, where somebody says, hey, come pray over our school. And we want to oblige them. We want to honor them in their request. So instead of having Wednesday nights here, we'll begin it over there. And we'll be there for an hour or so, roughly. And so I hope you will join us this Wednesday night. It's going to be a powerful time. A lot of other things happening. So please take time. Please, 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 please read that email. I promise you, we spend hours on this email, hours on a bulletin, hours on Facebook, trying to get you all the information so you can know what's happening, so you can be a part of it with you and your family. Well, Ephesians chapter number 5. We wrap up our Baptist series. We talked about this across it. We began it in June. We talked about these words of Baptist. B stands for the Bible is our sole authority. The A stands for the autonomy of the local church. The P, the priesthood of the believer. The T for tithing. And just let me stop there for 1 minute. You've been incredibly faithful over the summer. But we've also been incredibly faithful as a church to spend a lot of money over the summer. We have done a lot of incredible things. So maybe you've been out and you've maybe gotten behind. Let me encourage you to catch up. We have spent some serious financial resources in a major way to have major impact in our city and in around the world. And so we want you to make sure you're continuing to be a part of that. Many of you have, and so thank you for doing that. But tithing is a part of being Baptist. Immersion. And we just experienced that this morning. Security of the believer, and then talking about our testimony. We talked about 2 weeks ago. Now, there are other things about being Baptist. There's many other things. This just gives you just a small version of some of the most important things of what it means to be Southern Baptist. And today I want to close with one called Spirit-filled. The last S called Spirit-filled. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's not one we talk about as Baptist a lot. Our Church of God friends, non-denominational, seem to talk more about the Holy Spirit than we do. And let me just say off the very, very get-go, at some point in the years to come, I will do a series on the Holy Spirit, all right? We won't do it today. And I promise you, we will do nothing more than scratch barely even scratched the surface of what we can talk about the Holy Spirit, all right? But we're going to try to talk about four questions a lot of people ask about the Holy Spirit and what does it mean for us in our lives. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it kind of gives us some ideas of what we're talking about here in chapter verse number 15. Now, before I read it, let me tell you this one statement. We know this is true, and here is this first statement I want you to think about. Every person is controlled by someone or something. Every person in life, in this world, is controlled by someone or something. We're controlled by deadlines. We're controlled by a boss. We're controlled by parents. We're controlled by physical issues. We're controlled for a certain season in our life. We're controlled by decisions we have to make. Controlled by a particular thing in our life. Hopefully, we're controlled by what's most important, that being the Holy Spirit we're talking about this morning, by the Spirit of the living God. We're controlled by Him. You know, I had two dogs years ago before I moved here, and Brandy and Anna were their names, and two Dalmatians. And if you ever had a Dalmatian, they don't obey very well. It was a perfect dog for me, I thought. And I had a dog, and so I had one when I first lived in Alabama, moved to Louisiana, moved back to Alabama, and Rebecca got a second dog. And so we were going to train these dogs to do what they're supposed to do, right? To train. You know, this is way before the dog whisperer guy comes along and does this little whatever he does, and like they just obey him or whatever, which is ridiculous. But anyway, and so we're going to make a base. So I used to walk the dog, my dog in particular, right? And so I've got the leash, and so I am in control of this dog, right? Wrong. That's exactly right, right? I'm not in control of this dog. I think I'm in control of this dog. Now, I can jerk him up if I have to hard enough, you know, but you know, everybody in PETA would come by and say, I'm being cruel to my dog, so I have to be careful. But you know, this dog drags you. I've got a leash, right? But really, in reality, I'm doing this. Right? As the dog drags me along, I'm pulling back like this with all my might. I'm not in control of that dog. Then you see these people that I envy, right? I envy, and I see the dog. They're just walking. And the dog's just walking right beside them calmly. And I'm like, man, how do they do that? Well, they learn to be under the control, watch this, of their master. You see, I had the illusion that I was under in control. My dog thought I was the master. My dog had no such disillusionment at all. That she was convinced she was in control. And matter of fact, she was. So the real question to ask ourselves this morning really is this, is we can say certain things control us, but really in reality, do they dictate who we are, how we live, the decisions that we make? If we are really Spirit-filled, full of the Spirit of God in our lives, then it will show in how we live. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 15. Let's see what the Word of God says. Therefore, be careful. Well, there's a power for it. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men and women, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. I could stop right there and preach a whole sermon on that one verse right there. Does that not epitomize where we are in America today? The days are evil. What does he say? Make the most of your time. Well, how do we do that? How do we make the most of our time? Here's what he says. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is that? Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Powerful words. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what the Baptist Faith and Message says on the Holy Spirit. Let me read this to you. I've tried to read this from each of these sections. Here's what it says, and it's very important. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of old to write the Scriptures. Through illumination, He enables men to understand truth. He exalts Christ. He convicts men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He calls men to the Savior and effects regeneration. He baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through His church. He seals the believer. We just talked about that. Until the final day of redemption. His presence in the Christian is the guarantee that God will bring the believer into the fullness of stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer and the church in worship, evangelism, and service. Four questions I want to briefly ask, and then I want to share a video I shared on a Wednesday night back in the spring, which really kind of ties our whole series together. What does it mean to be a Southern Baptist? And where are we going from here as a denomination and as a church family? We'll talk about that in just a moment. Four quick questions. Number one, at the moment of conversion, when a person asks Jesus Christ to come into their heart, they surrender their hearts and their lives, say, "Lest I want to be a Christ follower. I feel convicted of my sins. I've admitted I'm a sinner. I've asked him to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe that he's a son of God. I believe everything about what the Bible says about him, that he came and lived and died for me. He's coming again. He rose again, right? We confess him as Savior, commit our lives to him as Lord. Lord, I will follow you the rest of our days." When we make that decision, the question is, do we get the Holy Spirit then or do we get it later? It's a key question. When you're born again, when do you get the Holy Spirit? Now, some churches believe and denominations believe that you get filled with the Holy Spirit later. You get saved at one juncture, and then you find later, you pursue, you have to chase after, if you will, what is called in some denominations the second blessing. They separate the baptism of the Holy Spirit into two distinct events. We believe very clearly, based on what Scripture teaches, that it is a one-time moment. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit invades the believer's life, if you will, at the moment of conversion. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 is an Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and also in verse 38 and 39. We know when the Holy Spirit is brought upon, Jesus returns to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, we see Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2, and these guys begin to speak in foreign languages. These guys are unlearned. They don't know. I wonder if they even speak hardly any good redneck Greek, much less Aramaic, right? But they all of a sudden begin to speak in French and Latin, Italian, and all these languages, those from North Africa, whatever they were speaking at the time. They began to speak all these languages, and everybody understood them. It was a miracle had occurred. The Spirit of God had come. Now, in this one particular moment, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come, it was a separate moment. But after this point, outside of three separate occasions in Scripture and Acts, where the Holy Spirit came separately, or it was an evidence of that, was to give evidence and authority to the disciples that they were disciples of Christ. And so we see some separate moments, but after those moments, outside of those moments, the Bible clearly teaches when I find Christ, that is when I have the Holy Spirit. It is instant and simultaneous. To say a person can be saved and later on baptized in the Spirit, what it seems to me is they're saying, well, I'm not really saved yet until I get this part. But God's word is very clear. This becomes almost the cross plus something else. Folks, when I get all of God, guess what I get? All of God. I believe that when I've asked Christ in my heart, that the Holy Spirit takes control of my heart and my life as I allow him to, but it happens in a one-time moment. Now, that's just a simplified version, all right, of that. You can check those scriptures out for yourself a little bit later. Now, here's the thing. Number two, what is the difference in being baptized in the Spirit and being Spirit-filled, right? Baptism of the Spirit, as we talk about it, meaning this, my moment of conversion. Not a secondary event, but my moment of conversion. What is the difference between filled by the Spirit then? But now we hear Paul say, be filled with the Spirit. Well, you just said, well, preacher, now wait a minute. You just said be filled with the Spirit. You said I'm already filled with the Spirit. Good point. Let's talk about what that means. Here's what we talk about. Two things. Number one, being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing process, right? So look back over my faith journey. There's the moment, November the 7th, 1979, I believe I asked Christ in my heart. The Holy Spirit came and took up residence inside my heart and my life. I became the walking tabernacle of God. 1 Corinthians says, therefore honor God with your body, glorify God with your body, because you have been bought with a price. You and I, when we find Christ, become temples. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, what's interesting is here is that he puts opposite being filled with the Spirit as being drunk. All right? Now, there's other sermons to talk about in all that context. We won't go there today, but there's some things we'd love to talk about at a later moment. But here's the bottom line. He compares what was happening in Ephesus, where there was the religions, where there were these drunk orgies that took place, and that you got intoxicated so you could get in touch with this higher power, this God moment, in this other moment. But you had to be intoxicated in order to get there, in order to be in touch with your God, and you can connect with your God. So what he's saying is, listen, exact opposite of that, not to be intoxicated where you're not in control of yourself, instead, completely opposite of that, we're to be controlled by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit of God, meaning this, that I am living under the influence of the Spirit of God, constantly aware of Christ's presence. So we were talking to our family this week, talking about the fact that in our God times, and I hope, by the way, that you use your God times with your kids. Denise and them do a fantastic job of providing resources to dialogue with your children about what they're learning on Sunday morning. And here's what we talked about in the God time this week. It said this, we're talking about worship, that we worship together. But worship doesn't just happen on Sundays, right? Worship is something we do one time a week. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just something that happens on Sunday, right? It's something that's designed to happen every day of our week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so what it talks about here is being filled with the Spirit, an awareness, if you will, of Christ's presence. And really the bottom line issue comes down to this. It's one word, and it's a word that I don't like, unless I'm in control of it, and it's the word control. Any of you control freaks out there, just want to go ahead and admit it just right up front? It feels good. Just go ahead and say it. Raise your hand high and you are proud. I'm a control freak, okay? Now, if you're not doing it, somebody's going to nod you next to you and go, I know you are. You're so in control now, you're saying, I'm not going to raise my hand. That's what I'm doing. I'm not raising my hand. Tells me, I'm not raising my hand. All right, control. Here's the deal about the Holy Spirit. The question is, who is in control of your life? Is it you or is it the Spirit of God? Now, we talked about this as an ongoing process. It doesn't something that just happens automatically. It's something about this, thinking that I become a vehicle. I become a conduit, if you will, a vessel through which the Spirit of God can move. Now, the word conduit, most of you might know what the word conduit is, but maybe you don't. The word conduit is something you put electrical wire in or some kind of wires in a building, and you run the wires through that conduit, right? And so as you run those wires through, they're protected, right? And so what we're talking here is that we become that conduit, that open piece of pipe through which the Spirit of God, as he lives in us, can move through us and in us and control, if you will, our lives. It's an emptying of myself and allowing the presence of God to fill my life. It's a daily thing. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we don't have time to look there, but you could see in Acts chapter 2 where they were filled with the Spirit of God. Everybody goes, man, y'all are drunk. What's wrong? It's early in the morning. We went to the beach this week, and man, we came by, and it was like 9:30, and here everybody comes. Man, just cans and cans of beer. And I'm like, good night, 9 o'clock. I mean, could you wait to 10? I mean, good grief, right? That's what they were saying in essence. They were like, man, they're drunk at 10 o'clock in the morning. How can you be drunk at 10 o'clock in the morning? Right? And the guy was saying, we're not drunk. Listen, we are full of the Spirit of God. Listen, their lives were so radically different. They were doing things that were so out of character, if you will, for these guys, these ignorant, unlearned, untrained guys outside of what Jesus had poured in their lives, that they're talking these foreign languages. They're talking with boldness and courage. And they compare it to us. You must be drunk. I'm like, no way. Wouldn't it be wonderful in our lives if people were so confounded by our commitment to Christ and our excitement and our enthusiasm when they come in this sanctuary, they're like, good night. I thought I went to First Baptist. I must have gone to the Church of God. Right? I must have gone to Mount Vernon. That's why we have to invite them over from time to time to remind us. Now, again, we don't have to jump up to the skies and hang from chandeliers we don't have, but that we're full of the Spirit of God, so we come to encounter God. We sing a song like, forever, God, you are faithful. We can't help but sing a song like that. Because we're full of the Spirit of God. And we're around the people of God who are full of the Spirit of God. You see how it happens. What would it look like in your life? What did it look like in these apostles' life? What does it look like in your life? If you become full of the Spirit of God, daily filled with the Spirit of God, let me tell you what would happen. We become bold. We become courageous. We're willing to go to a foreign country. We've never been out of the country, much less even fly on an airplane. We're willing to not only do that, and that seems hard, but for some of us, it's just to go across the street, watch this, not share Jesus, just meet our neighbor. Some of us, it's going to take Holy Spirit conviction of God for us to get compassionate about those in our community who are lost and dying and going to hell. Full of the Spirit of God means I'm willing to forgive those who've insulted us. You're willing to love your enemies. Willing to give somebody the coat off of your back. Go the extra mile. You can see it happening. And by the way, he goes on in the rest of these verses, chapter 20, verse 22 and on. It talks about what is a marriage and what does the children look like? What does a community look like when people are full of the Spirit of God? Men love their wives. They sacrifice. Wives honor their husbands. Children obey their parents. Those are people that are full of the Spirit of God. Third question, what daily disciplines are needed for a believer to be Spirit-filled? Two things. Number one, the discipline of daily surrender and daily submission. Surrender. Let me explain the Holy Spirit of God this way. You get a new glove, right? A brand new glove. Thanks to David Scott for bringing this for me. I forgot to bring mine, and he rescued me. You got a glove, right? Is this yours, David, or Benjamin's? It's yours. All right, you get the credit for it. All right. So we got a glove, right? Put that glove on. You get a brand new glove. What do you have to do to that glove? Somebody tell me. You got to oil it, right? When you get it, if you first get it, you do it like this, the ball bounces in. What happens? Pops back out, doesn't it? Just pops back out. Doesn't really work very well, right? But as we think about the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, really, it's us putting our lives here. Now, notice, right, that I still have a part to play in this glove, right? If I just stick the glove up here and I put there, what's going to happen if it's a new glove? Am I going to catch the ball? Maybe not, right? I might get lucky and catch it, right? We've seen it out there. Some kid, you know, six-year-old baseball, you know, and they catch it, right? They get luck up, right? But what usually helps you catch the ball? Squeeze it, right? Who squeezes that ball, right? Is the Holy Spirit going to squeeze that glove? No. So what we're asking to do is, representing the Holy Spirit of God in our lives is this, is that yes, he comes and takes control of our lives. We become spirit-filled, but I must surrender my life to him, to the glove. And I say, Lord, I'm surrendering. But we think it's surrendering means I just kind of stand there and go, okay, well, whatever, right? No. I have a part to play in that. I got to squeeze the glove. I've got to surrender. I've got to say, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. Surrendering to the hands of God. We need to be just like this to have that oil on that glove, the oil of God in our lives, the Spirit of God to make us malleable, to make us tender, to make us open. And talked to somebody yesterday, and even today, I talked to several different people, and they were saying, well, I'm really sorry. I just get really emotional about thinking about these things, about somebody that was hurting in their life. And I'm like, don't apologize. Don't apologize for being concerned about somebody else, for being what the Bible says to embrace somebody. Some of it, one of them was talking about Mary Claire and was just concerned about them and their family, just so burned about that and crying over that. Don't apologize for that. I talked to somebody yesterday about a sexual abuse survivor, and they were talking about that, and they were, I'm just so worried about them. They were crying. I said, don't stop that. Folks, we need to be those kinds of people that are full of the Spirit of God, who embrace one another, who carry the burdens together. That God makes us soft and tender and open. Surrender. Raise the white flag. Submission's the other word here. Submitting myself to the authority of God. Every day waking up and saying this, God, you're in control and I'm not. And listen, if you think that won't be the case, hey, he'll show you. Should have brought my phone in here. Man, I had yesterday mapped out so beautifully. Came back from vacation on Friday. Oh, I don't have time to tell you this story. Let me tell it really quick. All right, so I got back, went shopping, a little shopping, did a little Sam's and Winn-Dixie, all that good stuff. Get into Winn-Dixie, and I've been needing to get a new phone for a long time. My phone is just messed up, but I've just been putting it off. I was going to swap carriers. You know how that goes. Don't you hate that? And we've become so dependent on these dadgum electronic devices. I hate it. I just like when we wrote it down on a piece of paper, right? And you had it all. If you took a picture, you still had the picture, right? I'm like that woman on that commercial with the Facebook wall. I'm with her. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I get her. I like that. It's all right there. I can see it, right? You don't back it up, you lose it. Apple's makes this awesome thing. So I go, I finish my grocery shopping. I just push the old little thing down the back of the car, go put my buggy up, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm so good. I'm pushing this buggy. I got all these things laid out I'm going to do, right? I come back, and I'm like, oh, where's my phone? I don't have a clip anymore because my phone was broke. So I had it in my pocket, and I'm like, oh, I must have left it inside Winn-Dixie. No, I think I put it in my car. Open it back up. And there was my phone in the space between where the door closes and the other goes. Long story short, 6 hours later, I had a new phone. I won't tell what happened between then. I came up to my wife. She said, how are you? I said, I'm fine. I've not said any bad words. I've not lost my temper. There was one time I wanted to hit something or somebody, but I didn't. Listen, you want to talk about who's in control to submit? God will remind you from time to time. We have an agenda. And so I asked the Lord as I came home, Lord, what is it that you saved me from today? I would love to know. Maybe it was for myself. I don't know. I don't really know what it was. Submitting to God. That our passion is to make God smile. What is your passion in life? My passion, our passion should be to make the heart of God smile. That he will be pleased with us. What fruit is evidenced by a person who is spirit-filled? What do we look for? Many say, well, it's speaking in tongues. I would say this. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't know if I'm full of the Spirit of God. How do I know, preacher? Are those things daily exhibited in your life? Are you bearing fruit of the Spirit of God in your life? Are you being kind? Are you being faithful? Are you love and joy? Do you have peace? By the way, if you don't have peace, you don't have kindness, you know what God will do? God will put somebody in your path to help you have patience. He will. He'll test you. Now, sometimes the preacher likes to test people. Can I tell a story? Good, I'm going to tell a story of somebody. I won't tell you who it is, but I got behind a church member a few weeks ago. I was going to test them out to see how patient they were. And so I got behind them and I just laid on my horn at a red light, just for fun, just because I could, just because I'm mean and ugly, right? Laid on the horn. They didn't see me, so I honked again because I wanted them to see me just to see how they do. And so I laid on that horn, and all of a sudden, you could see the smoke. Woo, woo, you know, I'm at a red light, you dummy. What are you telling me for, you know? And they looked back, and I went, ah, you know. They passed the test. They didn't get out of the car and threaten to kill me. It was fantastic. I was so pleased. Send me a sweet text later. Here's the point of telling that story. Here it is. You need patience. God will put somebody in your life to provide patience. You need kindness. And God's going to be someone in your life that you can demonstrate kindness to. Are you running short on joy? About to start the new school year. Excited about that? Got a lot of joy about starting the school year, boys and girls? Teachers? Excited about that? God will give you a chance to experience joy. Maybe you're walking through a difficult circumstance in your life. God gives you a chance to experience joy. Right on this side of you. Boy, it's an experience, isn't it? A chance to experience God's peace. Right? We see it right before us. Full of the Spirit of God in your life, demonstrated by how we live, how we move, how we breathe, how we live this life. Let me take a look at this quick video clip. And it's a powerful word, kind of set the stage for us. As we wrap up this Baptist series, why are we Southern Baptists? What makes it fantastic? I'm just going to give you a little background on where we are. It's a cool thing. Take a look.
You may have heard the phrase that X marks the spot, but that isn't really true. You see, it's not an X. It's a dot. Atoms, pixels, or points, they're the stuff we are made of. Dots. After all, a line is just a series of connected dots. And if that line is a timeline of history, well, then those dots mark significant points that should not or cannot be ignored because we are each given a moment. Now, the question is, will our moment vanish as time passes? Or would it be possible to make that dot of time multiply again and again and again in such a way that it is felt all throughout history? Maybe we can better understand our current moment in time if we take a look at a few moments from our past. Let's take a look at the story of the Southern Baptists as we've put our dots on the line of history. And this story starts in 1845. If we take a close look, we see two very different cultures in the United States. This moment belongs to William Blaine Johnson, who assembled more than 290 messengers, representing over 265,000 Baptists at the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia. This is the dot in history where the Southern Baptist Convention was born. And they agreed as a convention that the Bible should be the guide to our faith, not tradition or cultural opinion. And of course, this dot connects to many more. As the timeline speeds on, we find that the United States is becoming more urban. Southern Baptists took note of the words of a well-known evangelist who made the most of the moment.
Cities are the centers of influence. Water runs downhill, and the highest hills in America are the great cities. If we can stir them, we shall stir the whole country.
D.L. Moody's moment certainly connects to us this very day. The timeline moved on. 1888, the WMU is formed. This is the dot in time when Annie W. Armstrong was named as the first corresponding secretary. Her contributions to domestic missions connect the dots all over the world. And each year, thousands of churches collect the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And that offering makes life a lot easier for missionaries and the families that they serve. Well, the dots connect. And now, it's 1900. If we focus on this moment, we find that there is one Southern Baptist church for every 3,800 people in the United States. And in no time at all, that dot leads to this one. The Roaring Twenties. The economy boomed and traditions fell away. The automobile, telephone, motion pictures, electricity, it all changed the entire culture. But for many, it felt like the dots didn't connect at all much anymore. While the culture shifted, Southern Baptists saw the need to better fund missions efforts. 1919's $75 million campaign for missions funding did not reach its goal, but it led to what is still known today as the Cooperative Program, the primary funding source for Southern Baptist missions and ministry. And the shift in culture didn't disconnect Southern Baptists from their foundational beliefs. In the 1922 convention, the Baptist faith and message was first approved. Oh, and in case you're wondering, those are not images of the convention. Well, the Roaring Twenties ended with a crash, the Wall Street crash of 1929. Cities were devastated. Joblessness, homelessness, and poverty rose, and Southern Baptists were right there the whole time holding up Jesus as the only hope for a desperate world. And yes, that dot holds all the other ones together. Let's move on to the 1940s, the Second World War. Difficult times for our nation. Families were without fathers, brothers, neighbors, and friends. And as those soldiers returned, we saw the baby boom. Now, watch what happens here. Suburbs spring up outside the cities. As families moved, they took the SBC into parts of the country that we had never served before. Let's see what else is on the the 60s. Here the dots get a little tie-dyed. Maybe it's the war, the struggle for racial equality, and the birth of a countercultural revolution. Oh, and again, that's not the convention. We don't dance, at least not like that. Maybe this looks more familiar. You know it's true. I've seen you dance. Well, as the culture moved, the church had to again seize the moment. Some professors at SBC colleges and seminaries challenged the convention's founding beliefs. The response? A solid revision of the Baptist faith and message, reaffirming the truth of Scripture. Judge Paul Pressler and Dr. Paige Patterson, along with a few other SBC leaders, connected some important dots we now call the conservative resurgence. And if we look over here in 1979, we see that this coalition led to the election of Adrian Rogers, the first in a long line of presidents who stood by biblical inerrancy and led us back to a solid doctrinal foundation. By the 1980s, Board of Trustee leadership had returned to our conservative roots. They began hiring new leadership for the mission board, seminaries, and other agencies. Take a look at this moment from 1985, Dr. Charles Stanley. His election as convention president led those who opposed the conservative resurgence to exit the SBC. That same year, Dr. W.A. Criswell delivered a sermon summarizing how Southern Baptists had a history of responding to the world we live in through over a century of change. Take a look.
Do not be deterred or discouraged by what others say about you. Just keep on winning souls to Jesus.
Global influence and technological revolution are terms that define our next segment of connected dots. Look, the Berlin Wall fell. The Cold War ended here. And this is where the World Wide Web was born.
You've got mail.
Okay, so our dot has become a .com. Unfortunately, Southern Baptist churches declined in the number of baptisms and memberships. The church to population ratio here is only one church for every 6,100 people. As the 21st century rolls in, over half the world's population lives in urban areas. That's a first for all of history. The SBC forms the Great Commission Task Force, calling on Southern Baptists to plant churches throughout North America with a new fervor and urgency. Let me explain. In 1900, SBC churches had a manageable ratio of one church to every 3,800 people in the U.S. But if we put the timeline in motion, we see that the church-to-population gap begins to grow. Our church planting efforts are not keeping pace with the population growth, and the church to population gap keeps growing faster. The response to our culture has to be just as fast. This is the cultural shift that God has entrusted to us. All of our dots, they lead us to this moment. The question is, how will we respond? Let me show you one of the last dots on our timeline. Send North America. This is a coordinated national strategy to move churches and believers into the places that they are most needed. And there are three parts to this dot: discover, develop, and deploy. We want to discover and identify churches and missionaries, develop them by equipping them with everything that they need, and then deploy them to critical urban areas. We've identified major cities across North America, and inside each of them, there are, you guessed it, hundreds of dots. These represent churches, church plants, and future plant sites. It is a massively ambitious project, and it has to be. It's what our moment calls for. Send North America is asking you to decide how you want to help. You could be a supporting church, you could be a sending church, or you could be a multiplying church. It's easy to get started. Just go over to nam.net and click on the Mobilize Me button. It's fun to look back across the history and see what kind of legacy has been left for us. And now, we are here. This is our moment. It's not the end of the line by a long shot. What will people be saying about our place on the line? Will our mark be simply one small moment, or will it be something that is felt, seen, and heard by generations to come? It's your choice. It's your time. It's your dot.